Whenever I get a chance to go back home to New Jersey, my friend Ben, one of my friend Ben's, I've got friend Ben's, like the New Testament has Mary's. There's like a million of them. But one of my friend Ben's, and I like to go find some time to go poking around used record shops and antique stores. I am into collecting vinyl records and have been for a very long time, well before it was fashionably cool, as all the kids do today. But one thing we like to do is go and look at records in the hopes that as you're looking through these dusty and musty old boxes of records, you're going to come across some rare or unusual pressing of some vinyl LP, things that people thought were just junk and they cast aside, have somehow found their way into these boxes, and they end up being records that are sometimes of great value. Ben also likes very much to collect antique watches, and so he spends time looking for unique antique watches and is a coin collector as well, and loves to rummage around in all the coins looking for the coins that really are worth far more than the value of the actual coin itself. I think for both of us, there's just a sense of excitement about looking through all of this ordinary stuff, which people often seem to think is just junk, and stumbling across something that is exciting, something that is unusual, something that in some ways you could probably say is glorious. You know, you hit this treasure, and it's such a fantastic experience to have that happen. I think it's fair to say that this morning's gospel lesson is a little bit like this. Here in this morning's gospel lesson, we're given to see something glorious that is actually hidden in something that is ordinary. We're given to see that in Jesus there is, to quote the old Transformers commercial, for those of you who remember, more than meets the eye. But before we get there, there are a couple of background pieces that from the Old Testament that we really ought to know. And this will help us to make better sense of what's actually happening there in the gospel lesson. First off, a little note about the tabernacle. Back in the book of Exodus, after God liberates the Israelite people from their captivity in the land of Egypt and leads them out from Egypt to Mount Sinai, where God resides, it's there that God gives them the law. And part of the law that God gives to them is very strict directions about how they are to prepare a tabernacle for him to dwell in. They're to have a place of worship, and that place of worship is to be constructed exactly as God lays it out to them. This is called the tabernacle. And this is going to be the place where God is going to take up residence and where God is going to live amongst the Jewish people. So after Moses commissions the proper people to do the work of building this tabernacle, we hear in the book of Exodus that God descends on the tabernacle in a cloud and takes up residence in what is called the Holy of Holies, which is the innermost room of this tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant, which you all remember from Raiders of the Lost Ark, was placed. And in fact, the scriptures talk about the Ark of the Covenant as being the footstool of God or the throne of God. This is the place where God dwells, the place where God resides for his people. And so this becomes the place where the Jewish people recognize that God is here for us. We don't need to look for God. We don't need to go trying to find God somewhere in the world, like God is Where's Waldo. We don't need to do anything like that because God has told us specifically where he is to be found, and it is here in this tabernacle. So they're not to go looking under every rock or every tree or every bush, hoping that somewhere they'll find God. The second thing we need to note comes at the end of the Old Testament. There in the book of the prophet Malachi, which for us Christians is the last book of the Old Testament, not the same for our Jewish brothers and sisters. They just order things differently, or we order things differently. But there in the book of the prophet Malachi lies the only passage in the Old Testament that mentions Moses and Elijah together at the same time. Nowhere else in the entire Old Testament are Moses and Elijah mentioned in the same breath, except here at the very end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi in the very last chapter. And what this passage is both a command and a promise from God. The command is a command for the Jewish people to remember the Torah, to remember the law that was given to Moses, to remember the teachings and the instructions that God handed down through the prophet Moses, because God was making a promise that before the day of the Lord comes, the day in which God was going to come and judge his enemies and save his people, God was going to send the prophet Elijah as his forerunner. So we've got Elijah coming to tell the people that they have failed to be obedient to the Torah, that they have failed to be obedient to God's teaching, and that they would need to repent, that they would need to turn around and confess their sin to God, because the Messiah was coming, because the Messiah was going to arrive. The day of the Lord would come. So Moses and Elijah are tied together in that one short verse, a series of verses, I should say, at the end of Malachi. That is the only place they are tied together, and it has huge implications for our gospel lesson today. So with all that under our belts, we can now go back to the gospel lesson. And Luke tells us that it is, 8 days after Peter has just confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah. And that, you'll remember, was not something Peter came up with on his own. You know, Peter didn't just all of a sudden one day put the clues together and say, oh yeah, I think he might be the Messiah. No, this was something that was revealed to him by God. God made it clear. And so Jesus, after that confession, takes 8 days later, Peter, John, and James, who are his inner circle out of the 12, and brings them up a mountain to pray. He does not specify which mountain it was they went up, and so this has led New Testament scholars to have all kinds of conversations about which mountain this is. I think probably the best guess is Mount Hermon, which is the mountain that's near Caesarea Philippi, which is where Peter made his confession of faith. That seems to make the most sense. It does not ultimately matter, though. I think part of the reason why the New Testament sometimes doesn't tell us where things happen is because they all know we have a religious fanatic living in all our hearts that will turn anything into an idol. And so sometimes if you tell what mountain it is, everybody's going to run and build a shrine and turn that into an idol. So best to keep quiet on these matters. And while Jesus is there with them on this mountain, Luke tells us that the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. The point is that Jesus' true nature starts to show through. It's an inside-out change. It's not something that comes down on Jesus that changes him, but it's from the inside out. His divine glory is radiating out from him. So they were being given to see Jesus, ordinary human that he is, on the outside. They were beginning to see who he truly is coming from the inside. That is, that he is God incarnate. He is God himself in the flesh. And this is when Moses and Elijah appear talking to him. Now, this is not a conversation amongst three equals. Let's be clear on that. Moses and Jesus and Elijah are not on an equal par here. In fact, this is the Lord talking to two of his prophets. And why are they there? Well, going back to Malachi, they're there because the day of the Lord has arrived in Jesus. Moses and Elijah were tied together at Malachi saying, the day of the Lord, Moses and Elijah are here, and now Moses and Elijah are here, and that's because the day of the Lord has come, the day God has come to judge his enemies and save his people. And that's exactly what Luke is getting at when he says that they were talking to Jesus about his departure. Now, the actual Greek word there is exodus. They were talking to Jesus about his exodus. The updated version of the Bible that I read to you this morning actually changed it back to exodus correctly, but we're still using the 1989 version, so we got to read it the old way. But they changed it to say exodus because that's the right word there. And what is his exodus? Well, Jesus's exodus is his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. His death on the cross is the judgment of the enemies of God. It is the judgment of sin. It is the judgment of death. And it is the judgment of the evil one. And it's also salvation for God's people because it means that freedom has now broken out through the forgiveness of sins. So in the same way that God rescued Israel from their captivity in Egypt and brought them out into a land of promise, a new land, new life, living independently, in Jesus' cross and resurrection, there is a defeat of the enemies, a drowning of sin, death, and the devil in the Red Sea of Jesus' cross, and a bringing out into life so that we are now set free. And that's exactly what Moses and Elijah are talking to him about. While this is going on, though, Peter and the others fall asleep, and who could blame them? Jesus just made them climb a mountain. I think I'd want to go to sleep, too, if Jesus made me climb a mountain. So they're asleep, but they wake up, and when they wake up, they see this situation before them, and we're told that Peter says to Jesus, would you like us to make you three dwellings or three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And Luke tells us that Peter was not knowing what he said. He was speaking not knowing what he said. In essence, he didn't really get the full weight of what his words were. So what's Peter really saying here? Well, he's asking to build three tabernacles. The word in Greek is skene. Skene is the exact same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to talk about the tabernacle that the Israelites were to build God. So what Peter is saying is, let's build you three tabernacles. And God is saying to him, wait a minute, you don't need to build me any tabernacles. In fact, I've built you a tabernacle, and that tabernacle is in fact Jesus himself. Why? Because like the tabernacle in the Old Testament where God took up residence, God is now resident in Jesus. Jesus is the place where God dwells. So this is exactly what God shows them when an instant later a cloud came and overshadowed them, same way the cloud came down on the tabernacle in Exodus. Now a cloud comes down and overshadows them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Same reaction as the Israelites. And in the same way that the cloud descended on that tabernacle in the Old Testament, it falls again, but this time when God speaks and says, this is my son, my chosen, listen to him, we're told that all that's left is Jesus. All the rest disappears, and there's just Jesus alone. Why? Because Jesus is the place where God dwells. Jesus is the tabernacle of God. Jesus is the place where God is present for his people. What does that mean? Well, it means that we don't need to look for God anywhere else but in Jesus. Jesus is the place we're given to look for God. Why? Because Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God enfleshed. Jesus is the place where God is for us in all of his grace and all of his mercy. And God tells us exactly what we're supposed to do with Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's his command. Listen to him. Now that specifically applies to what is said about his cross and resurrection, about his exodus. Jesus has come into this world to rescue us, my friends. That was the point of his birth. That was the point of his coming down from heaven for us. It was for us and for our salvation, as the creed says. He came to deliver us from ourselves, because that's what we need to be rescued from, ourselves. Thank God for that. He came to rescue us from the power of sin in our lives. He came to rescue us from the ultimate hold that death had on us, to say that death has no grip on you anymore. He came to rescue us from the power of evil and from the evil one who lies back of it. And that is what Christ has accomplished in his cross, so that he can rise from the dead on the third day as the final piece of that, to announce that we are forgiven, and through that forgiveness, we have become the people of God. We have been set free to live as God's people. All that has been accomplished in his exodus. All that has been accomplished through his cross and resurrection. So where do we find Jesus today? Because last I checked, Jesus isn't just walking around, you know, like all of you are, so that we see you, that we see him in some way. We're not living when the 12 were there. So where do we find Jesus? We find Jesus in two places, word and sacrament. That's where we find Jesus, word and sacrament. We find him in his preached word, in the words of the scripture, which testify to him, point to him, proclaim him. We also find him in the worded water of baptism, which is not just an empty bowl of water, but in fact, it is water where the word of God resides as a promise. We find him in the bread and the wine that we gather to share together, which is his body and blood given and shed for us. That is where we find Jesus today, because that is where God has told us we can find him. That is where God has decided to hide himself so that we can find him there. We're not to go looking for Jesus under every rock and tree and bush, thinking that somehow we'll find him. We're also not to go looking for Jesus in our hearts. Sorry to burst a bubble on that one. Jesus is outside of us, extranos. That's the word the reformers used. That's where he wants to be met, outside of us, so that he can come into us, of course. But he is first outside of us in word and sacrament. And he comes in both word and sacrament with a promise for us. And that promise sounds an awful lot like this. Because of what I have done for you, you are forgiven. You are forgiven for those things that you have done and for those things that you have left undone. You are forgiven for all the ways that you have made a mess of life in thought, word, and deed. You are forgiven, Jesus says, because I love you, because I died for you, because you are my people. You belong to me. I, and I alone, Jesus says, have done everything that is necessary for your salvation, and I give it all to you as a free gift. No strings attached. That's what God's beloved Son, the chosen, God's human tabernacle, the place where God dwells, has to say to each one of you today. So, listen to him and believe his word. Amen.